What amazes you? A scene in nature? Maybe you went for a hike this week, the mountain vistas, or if you've been to the beach, nothing like the sunset over the ocean. How about the moon or the stars at night together? Hey, did you hear that? I guess it's December 21st that I guess Jupiter and Saturn are going to be close together, and it's supposed to look really cool in the lower western sky early evening just after sunset. I'm looking forward to that. I might try to go out and see if I can get a view of that. Probably be better if I drove out in the desert where it's darker, right, to go see that. But that's supposed to be pretty neat coming up here December 21st. What amazes you? How about the birth of a child? The extraordinary talents, gifts, and skills of certain people and certain abilities that they may have, certain things that people accomplish. Those things perhaps amaze you. Put differently, what makes you marvel? The word marvel might bring to mind the Marvel comics due to the popularity, of course, of the Avenger movies. But the word marvel is actually synonymous with words like amaze and amazing. And this morning, you're going to see something that will make you marvel much more than superheroes from comic book stories, or even the majesty and beauty of creation. What is it that will make you marvel? What is it, or who, we should also say, who is it that can make you marvel? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look just at a few verses this morning, verses 32 through 34, because this is a nice little section here that tells us about an encounter that Jesus has with a mute man. Before we look at this, please join me in prayer. Father, thanks for including this in your word, and we indeed believe that you've included this for a good purpose in our lives. And I pray that you would prompt us, Lord, to respond to this in ways that would move us and lead us to marvel, and move us in such ways that lead us to not just have more information about you, but to actually have a transformation of our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 9, verses 32 through 34, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. Three motivations to make you marvel, and one response to reject. That's where we're going. I'm going to show you three motivations from this passage that I think just might make you marvel, and one response to reject. Let's begin with the first motivation to marvel. Number one, marvel that Jesus has authority over evil. Marvel that Jesus has authority over evil. Our passage picks up, apparently it seems, right after Jesus healed the blind men. Two blind men. We saw that passage last week in the previous section. The blind men leave the house where Jesus is staying in Capernaum. And as the blind men are going away, verse 32 tells us that a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. Now, we've established already in the Gospel of Matthew so far three very important facts. One fact that we've established is that Jesus' ministry involved casting out demons. A quick review. Remember the summary statement all the way back in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, a summary statement which was basically telling us this is what Jesus was typically doing in his ministry. It says that he was preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that he was healing people, that he was casting out demons, that he was delivering people from evil. So it's sort of a summary statement of what Jesus typically was doing in his ministry. And then we saw in Matthew 8, verse 16, at what I like to refer to as Pete's place, at the home of Peter. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. She has a fever, and Jesus heals her. But right after that, we're told that many who were oppressed by demons were brought to him that evening, and that he healed them all. So at Pete's place, we see not him just healing Peter's mother-in-law. We see him delivering people from many evil spirits. Or there was Matthew 8, 28 through 34, where Jesus was approached in the Gadarenes. He had taken the boat and crossed to the other side with the disciples. And of course, on the way, Jesus had calmed the storm. But when they arrive, he's quickly approached, pretty much the welcome committee, or two demon-possessed men. And we come to find have a multitude of demons with them. And the demons are fearful of Jesus, and they beg him not to torment them before the time, but he casts the demons into the pigs. So we've seen that Jesus' ministry has involved casting out demons. From these passages in a context of Matthew 8 and 9 that show us the power and authority, because Matthew 8 and 9 is especially showing us the power and authority of Jesus, we've seen that Jesus has power and authority over all evil. All evil. So much so that the demons, like I mentioned in the Gadarenes, are bowed down. They're fearful of Jesus. They beg him, do not torment us. And he, of course, sends them to the pigs, and the pigs go running off the steep embankment, drowning themselves in the sea. So we've seen that Jesus' ministry involved casting out demons. We've seen that Jesus has power and authority over all evil. And we've also seen, and some of this is a conclusion we can draw, is that sometimes sickness and suffering is connected to demonic activity, and sometimes it is not. That's a very important thing to realize, that sometimes it is connected to demonic activity, but not all sickness and suffering is connected to demonic activity at all. In our passage this morning here, though, in Matthew 9, 32 through 34, we see one such example where it is. It is connected to demonic activity. This man's condition of being mute, which means that he's unable to speak, it's clearly indicated as being connected to some sort of demonic oppression. It's not very specifically defined for us, but it clearly is demonic in nature. Matthew spells that out for us here as he's inspired by God to write. So we don't know all the details of the demonic oppression, but we know that there's some sort of demonic oppression that has significantly contributed to why this man cannot speak. So, not all sickness or suffering is directly due to Satan and demons. Because there's been a number of examples in Scripture where that's certainly not the case. Just off the top of my head, there's a time when Jesus heals a blind man, and they ask him, did this man sin or did someone in his family? And it's different than the two blind men passage we saw last week. But you know, Jesus says, no, it's not. It's so that God could be glorified. See, the Apostle Paul has a thorn in his flesh, and he's asked the Lord three times for healing, and the Lord's response is, my grace will be sufficient for you. So clearly it wasn't necessarily related to a demonic kind of thing or a sinful thing. Rather, it was God's sovereign purpose. So not all suffering or sickness is demonic in nature. There's been plenty of people that Jesus has healed without mentioning it, where the Gospels have mentioned nothing at all whatsoever, even in Matthew 8 and 9. About there being demonic activity. But sometimes there are. Hence the two demon-possessed men and the Gadarenes, and in this case, the mute man. So I think a balanced approach would be say, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not, but here's an example where it is. It is connected to demonic activity. Look with me now at what Jesus does. So we've seen those three things, but now look with me at what Jesus does. After the man's brought to Jesus, verse 33, it simply tells us that Jesus cast it out. We aren't told how or why, but we can conclude from the previous passages that Jesus did it with a word. The power and authority of Jesus over evil is such that he can command demons to depart, and they will. The result of the departure of the demon in this man is that he's no longer mute. He can speak, and he does. So the demonic connection is even more clear, because as Jesus casts the demon out, now the affliction is removed. He can speak, and he does. Well, Matthew, inspired by God as he writes, chooses to focus on the response of the crowds that were witness to this. The crowds marvel. Their response, they marvel. Now remember how after Jesus raised the girl from the dead, verse 26, earlier in this chapter. Remember how it ended? Verse 26, that section ended telling us that the report went out through the entire district. What's interesting is the way last week's passage ended in verse 31, it very similarly tells us after the blind men went away, they go away spreading his fame through all the district. So what's the word on the street? Jesus has power and authority to heal, and Jesus has power and authority to deliver from evil. So again, this is spreading like wildfire. It's the news about Jesus is such that there are plenty of people following Jesus around. Plenty of people that there are crowds. There's crowds of people, and crowds of people here witness this. Now, some of the crowds are committed followers, no doubt. But some of the crowds are just kind of curious onlookers. It's kind of like, okay, what's this circus all about? I don't know. I heard this guy can, like, heal people. I don't know. We want to see. Let's go check him out. You know, I think there was a degree of people that were just sort of curious. They were onlookers. They wanted to, you know, post it on their feed, you know. They wanted to video it and post it. Oh, no, they didn't have that back then. But they, you know, they wanted to just kind of get a sense of what's going on here. And as they see this, these crowds, they marvel. And as they marvel, they say something that reflects back very similarly to chapter 8, verse 10. Remember there with the centurion? I've said this every week for like a month. The centurion, it's such a cool passage. I said that last week too. You know, I'm a guy under authority and I have people under authority. I told this one do this and this one do that, and he does it. And so Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. What does Jesus say? Jesus marvels. The word that Matthew uses there is the same word in this passage. He marvels. Jesus marvels and he says, never in all of Israel have I seen such faith. Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And then he talks about how there'll be at the table, people from, you know, at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this great banquet feast that's flowing out of Isaiah 25, that prophecy of this end times banquet feast, that there'll be people from the many corners of the earth. There'll be people that are from the nations, from the ends of the earth that will be there. And so here in chapter 9, verse 33, those who witnessed Jesus deliver this mute man from a demon, and now hear the mute man speaking, they similarly say something very much similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 10. What do they say? Never was anything like this seen in Israel. What's my point? Just like Jesus marveled, these crowds are marveling. They're marveling now at Jesus, that he has power and authority over evil. So one motivation for you and me to marvel is that Jesus has power and authority over evil. Let's look at the second motivation. Second motivation in our passage is that a motivation to marvel is that we can marvel that Jesus has authority to heal any affliction. Any affliction. There's no type of affliction that Jesus cannot heal. And we've seen a lot of different ones so far in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, there was the summary statement in Matthew 23 through 25 that basically says there's so many examples we don't have, you know, this is just what he was doing. There's probably thousands of examples. Matthew doesn't include all of them. Luke doesn't include all of them. Mark doesn't include all of them. John doesn't include all of them, but there were plenty of them. But each of them, inspired by God as they write, includes certain ones. Well, let's look at some of the ones Matthew included. There was the summary statement in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, but let's just isolate it to the last two chapters that have focused on the power and authority of Jesus. Here's a quick review. Matthew 8, 1 through 4, Jesus heals and cleanses a leper. Matthew 8, 5 through 13, Jesus heals the centurion's servant, the paralyzed servant at home. Matthew 8, 14 through 17, at Pete's place, he heals Peter's mother-in-law and then many others that night that are brought to Pete's place, to his home. Matthew 9, Jesus heals a paralytic, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 9, 18 through 26, Jesus heals a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years. And then he raises a little girl from the dead. And Matthew 9, 27 through 31, the passage we saw last week, Jesus heals two blind men. Jesus can heal any affliction. We have just a collection of examples. But within those examples, we've got blind people being healed. We've got a mute man being healed. We've got a leper being healed. We've got a paralyzed servant being healed. We've got a paralytic being healed. We've got a woman suffering from bleeding. We've even got a little girl who passed away. She's resurrected. There's no affliction that Jesus can't heal. Might we marvel at such a man? A man who's more than a man that's a Messiah, a man that's God. The reaction of the crowds outside the house after Jesus heals this mute man and he speaks is highlighting for us how people are responding to Jesus. They marvel. He has such power and authority to heal. He can heal any affliction. The blind see, the mute speak, the dead are raised. Which, interestingly, those things were categories in the Old Testament for signs of the Messiah. We'll see later that John is going to send some of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we look for somebody else? Do you remember what Jesus says? Go back and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, and the dead are raised. That's kind of the Kevin Scott paraphrase. It may not be exact, but that's the gist of what he says. You know, because why? You could connect the dots from the Old Testament that was who the Messiah is. And so Jesus is showing us, Matthew, inspired by God, is showing us who Jesus is, as Jesus is showing us who he is. Marvel that Jesus has such authority to heal any affliction. That brings us to a third motivation to marvel. Marvel at who Jesus is. Marvel at who he is and what he does, yes. Marvel at who Jesus is and what he does, just in the person of Jesus. The blind see, the mute speak, the dead are raised. The kinds of things prophesied in the Old Testament. It's all over the place in Isaiah. Things that indicate the Messiah, the Savior, would do these things. And in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, we see Jesus doing exactly these things. What do these things tell us? Once again, let's go with a quick review of Matthew 8 and 9, because we are coming to the end of Matthew 8 and 9. So it's appropriate to review some of the things we've seen in these last two chapters. What are some things just in Matthew 8 and 9 that it has told us about who Jesus is? Well, Jesus is the host of the great end times banquet feast that is to come. That's mentioned in Matthew 8, 11. It's prophesied about in Isaiah 25. Jesus is the one who took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It was mentioned in Matthew 8, verse 17. It was prophesied about in Isaiah 53. Jesus is the Son of Man, mentioned in Matthew 8, verse 20, and Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is the Son of God, mentioned in Matthew 8, 29, prophesied throughout the Old Testament, multiple places. Jesus is the bridegroom, mentioned in Matthew 9, 15, prophesied about in places such as Isaiah 62. And Jesus is the Son of David, mentioned, we saw in our passage last week, in Matthew 9, verse 27, prophesied about in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is who he is. And this is just a partial description of who he is, but Matthew's been pretty comprehensive. It's not everything, but it's a lot. The crowds marvel here as Jesus heals the mute man. They are ultimately marveling not just at what Jesus has done, but even more so, who Jesus is. Their reaction of marveling here resembles the reaction the disciples had, and there's the word is used there as well. The word marvel is used there. But you remember when they're with him in the boat and he calms the storm after he gets woken up from his nap? There's a storm, and you know, I don't know how you sleep during a storm, but if you're the Son of God, I guess you can. But do you remember what they said? When he calmed the storm, they're turning to each other and go, "What sort of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him." What sort of man is this? They're marveling. It says there in verse 27 of chapter 8 that the men marveled. Might we also marvel at what sort of man is this? Might we marvel in such a way that we are so moved to spend time with this God, to seek this God, to crack our Bibles each and every day and encounter this God. Might we want to communicate with him in prayer? Might we want to listen and hear from him? Might we want to have him guide our lives? Might we want to worship him and sing songs of praise? Might we want to gather in his name like we are this morning to marvel at this man? What sort of man is this? This man is more than a man. He's the Messiah. So we've seen three motivations to marvel. Marvel that Jesus has authority over evil. Marvel that he has authority to heal any affliction. And marvel at who Jesus is and what he's done. But our passage also tells us one response that we must reject. One response that we absolutely say, not just no thank you, but we absolutely don't want it. Reject the response that Jesus has evil power. Reject the response that Jesus has evil power. We've seen how the crowd marvels at Jesus and what he's done in healing the mute man here in verse 33. But we see a very different response by a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. Look with me at verse 34. The Pharisees, as you know, are the Jewish religious leaders of the day. Keep in mind that the last few chapters have been showing us the power and authority of Jesus. It's been making a case. It's been building. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, ended saying that the people were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one having authority, not like one of their scribes, not like one of their religious teachers. And now we have the Pharisees. And now 8 and 9, we've seen the power and authority of Jesus demonstrated again and again and again and again. Guess what? Religious leaders are feeling a little uncomfortable. Because someone is coming along and stealing their thunder, more than stealing their thunder. Someone who has power over the thunder, over the storm, the winds and the sea and the waves. We've been seeing as well this growing popularity and fame of Jesus. The news spread throughout the district, verse 26 ended with, and then the next section ended in verse 31, how the news is spreading throughout all the district. And now the crowds are marveling. These crowds are marveling at this man because he just cast out a demon. The mute man is speaking, and the blind are seeing. And the popularity is such that the Pharisees are sitting back. Everybody's looking at him and talking about him. What about us? But here's their deal. They can't deny that Jesus is really doing miracles. It's really happening right before their eyes. And the crowds are witnessing that. So the mute man is healed. The crowds marvel. And this may just be the straw that breaks the camel's back for the Pharisees in terms of feeling threatened. They've seen enough. Someone else is coming along, getting all the attention. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to have some words for these guys. You guys like to wear the fancy robes. You like to be, you know, you like to sit at the chair of honor. You guys are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. He doesn't mince words. Jesus doesn't later. We'll see. It'll take us a few years, but we'll get there. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, I think, is when, yeah, woe to you Pharisees. There's a whole section of woes on the scribes and Pharisees. And we see the development of the tensions here. These guys are now about to say something and attribute to something that is completely inappropriate and blasphemous and a false accusation. These Pharisees are like feeling like somebody running with the football down the field thinking they're about to get a touchdown. And the guy kind of comes and just like swipes their legs out from under them, and the football player kind of twirls in the air and falls on his back and is stopped right there. I just, for whatever reason, maybe because I want to watch football today, that image came in my mind. But these guys are feeling undercut by Jesus. They're feeling like their position of power and authority is being taken from them and given to Jesus. And they don't like it one bit. What do? They can't deny the miracles that are happening. So what do? Hey, guys, let's say that he's doing it by the prince of demons. They slander him. They slanderously, falsely accuse Jesus of doing what he does by the power of the prince of demons. They're attributing the miracles to the power of Satan. It's slanderous. It's blasphemous. The Pharisees have absolutely no leg to stand on there. Everything that Jesus has done has been good. The teaching in the Sermon on the Mount has been incredibly ethical. It's taking the Old Testament law and taking it not just to outward obedience, like check the box, dot your I's, cross your T's. It's taking it to what's really going on in your heart. Jesus was after not just outward moralistic behavior. He was after what's really going on in the heart. This is a good man, not an evil man. He's healed all these people. He's delivered people from suffering. He raised a little girl from the dead, and you're calling it evil? Jesus is not evil. He's not casting out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus is not deceiving people. He's not misleading people. If anything, these Pharisees are right here by saying this. They're making a false, unfounded, slanderous, blasphemous accusation because they're jealous. Matthew leaves the reader to conclude that this is an absolutely absurd response. And he's ending this passage, I think, to ask you and me to consider, what is our response going to be? Would I have such an absurd response to this man that I've read about so far in Matthew's gospel? This man who's more than a man, but everything he's doing points towards him being the Messiah? You and I must look at Jesus and marvel like the crowds do here, rather than to respond to Jesus like the Pharisees and reject him and call him evil. No. So what is your response? Do you marvel at Jesus or do you reject him? There's two ways to think about this. There's sort of an initial response to Jesus of either marveling in the sense of receiving him or rejecting him. What's your response initially to Jesus? Have you responded by believing by faith that he is God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, that he has the power and authority that's marveled at here in our passage? Have you received him? Are you in a right relationship with him? Have you been justified by grace through faith that you have a right relationship with God as a gift given to you? Have you initially received him? Marveling enough that you say, yes, I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness for my sins. Lord, here am I. Forgive me. Change my life. Heal me. Forgive my sin. But this is also relevant in your daily response. If you've already received the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're sitting here today and you say, yeah, Kev, you know, I've done that initially. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've been a follower of him. I know him. But let's talk about, do you marvel at him or reject him in an ongoing way in your daily life? Because what I'm getting at is, are there moments in your life when you reject Jesus? Unintentionally, yes. And I'm not saying that you lose your relationship with him or anything like that, but we doubt, don't we? We worry, we fear. I have plenty of times I don't marvel at Jesus. I take him for granted. But our passage is saying in an ongoing way, ought we to marvel at this man? Aren't we to marvel at his grace and mercy in an ongoing way? What about an ongoing way of appreciating and asking for forgiveness for my ongoing sins? What about marveling at his ongoing work in the world around me, his ongoing work in my sanctification of helping me to grow, of transforming my life more and more by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth, marveling at the things that he does in the world around me in an ongoing, regular way? Consider the points from our passage today. Do you marvel at the power and authority of Jesus over evil? Do you marvel that Christ has power over evil when you see it around you in the world today? Look, it can be discouraging, right? It doesn't help that we live in so-called Sin City. There's sin and evil around us, but you don't have to live in Sin City to be aware of that. All you need to do is pick up a newspaper. There's plenty of problems and sin and suffering in the world. There's plenty of evil. We can be downcast and discouraged by it, but don't forget to marvel at the Messiah who has all power and authority over evil. God's got this. I've been working my way through Isaiah, just eating it up. Just about a chapter a day, every morning. It's been so neat to see how God is again and again, just faithful and merciful. And in the midst of the suffering and the evil that the people, God's people are encountering, even in exile, he's going to bring them out of it. He's going to rescue them. He has power and authority. He's the God who has power and authority of evil. So you don't need to fear evil. You don't need to be downcast or discouraged about it. No, rather, as you marvel at this man who is the Messiah and his power and authority over evil, you can resist evil. You can be a light in the midst of the darkness around you. Sometimes you resist evil by your actions. You don't conform to the world. You don't join in the evil things that others are doing. Sometimes you resist evil by your words. Yes, let your grace be seasoned with salt. Speak the truth in love, yes. You don't want to be mean and nasty and unkind about it. But stand against it. Don't be afraid to speak up and resist evil. You're to be loving, you're to be kind, you're to be merciful, you're to be forgiving, you're to be patient, you're to be persevering. But you, in doing all those things, can resist evil. Because you follow the one who has all power and authority over evil. Second, do you marvel at the power and authority Jesus has in an ongoing way to heal any affliction? Do you, in faith, seek to trust him when you face any sort of health matter? Do you look to him for healing? Do you trust him that even if he doesn't heal you, the promise is that he will give you grace sufficient? Even if you're not healed, he promises to be with you. He promises to walk with you even through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you marvel at the power and authority in an ongoing way that Jesus has to heal any affliction? Three, do you marvel at who Jesus is and what he does? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. These are descriptions we've seen of who he is. Does that move you to marvel? Not just initially, but daily. In an ongoing pattern and practice of your life. And I get that we're going to have moments where that ebbs and flows. But let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. Let us marvel at who he is. But in closing, do you want to know the greatest motivation to marvel? The greatest motivation, these are all great things, but there's something even greater that will motivate you to marvel, is that this God would love you so much that he would go to a cross and take the punishment and the penalty that you and I deserve for our sin upon himself. That he would be pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our well-being. That by his stripes, by his wounds, we would be healed. If that doesn't motivate you to marvel, I don't know what will. But that's what this man, this Messiah, this man who is fully God, has done for you. May that motivate you and me to marvel so much, in so many ways, all of our days. So, Father, we come to you marveling in awe of the God that you are. God, we are moved by your word. We're moved by what you've done in these three verses. But not just in these three verses, what we've seen so far in Matthew's gospel that moves us to marvel at who you are. And Lord, we reject the response that would attribute evil to you. You are a good and righteous, holy God, but a God who is worthy of our worship, a God that has loved us so much that you would do what you did in the gospel. So we thank you, and we worship you, and we marvel at you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand, please. Let's close in a final song of worship.